Shabbat Shalom.
I'm going to go ahead and start a series on the biblical calendar. And we're going to go down and look at the holy days that God has given to us, his people, and the importance of those days, what they mean to us, how they hold us together, how they give us strength and perspective in the world that we're living in. So this is part one of the biblical calendar, part one. Not sure if we have any slides up. Maybe they're working on that. Okay. So Easter is the day that approximately 1 billion, actually 1.4 billion Catholics and 1 billion Protestants will celebrate. And in that celebration, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus. People ask us every year, why are you not celebrating Easter? Does anyone get that question? Why are you not celebrating Easter? I talked to a pastor the other day, and he says, you guys aren't celebrating Easter on Sunday? And so the short answer, it's complicated, right? We do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but we do that in a different context, at a different date. As Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles, we follow the biblical calendar. This is the calendar that God gave to Israel. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in Jesus, we're fellow members and citizens of the Israel of God. We're grafted in. So this becomes our calendar as well. You see that in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Romans chapter 11. Believers in Jesus, Gentiles who believe in Jesus, are grafted into the olive tree of Israel. We gain citizenship in Israel, the Israel of God, not the geopolitical Israel in the Middle East. We don't have citizenship there. They would never grant that to a Gentile who believes in Jesus. Probably not even a Jew who believes in Jesus, right? But the point is she's still Israel. It's mostly the broken off branches. But that earthly Israel also is representing the heavenly Israel of saved Jews and Gentiles. You as a saved Gentile, you're a part of the Israel of God. And therefore, this calendar becomes your calendar. When you get born again and grafted in, you have new ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? You have a new family lineage, a new history, a new future. Everything changes as you're grafted into the Israel of God. This is so important for us to understand. This calendar that God gave to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles is a calendar that's filled with revelation about Jesus, who he is, and what he means to us. Holy days matter. We don't get to make up our own holy days. He already did. So let's reacquaint ourselves as we take a quick run through the biblical calendar. Wink, wink, nod, nod. The quick run will come over several weeks, okay? But let's at least begin today. Our Father in heaven has a calendar. We first find this in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the season of Passover. We're coming into the season of Passover. In Passover week, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We saw this historically when it took place, and we named it Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and what? First fruits or Resurrection Sunday. So this is where it all begins. He says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So God is going to order their lives with a calendar. He's saving his people out of Egypt. He's going to bring them out of Egypt. They're going to become his people, his treasured people. Am segula, my treasured people. And he's going to give them a way of living in stark contrast to how they're living in Egypt under the king of darkness with this little snake on his turban, representing, of course, what? The enemy, the serpent. He's going to deliver his people out and give them a new way of living. And that new way of living is revealed in the calendar. He says, you're going to mark the beginning of your year with my deliverance out of Egypt. That month, the month of Aviv, will be the beginning of months for you, because the calendar is going to function as a cycle of redemption and a cycle of sanctification. It's going to remind them year in and year out of the story of redemption and how God is saving them and restoring them and exalting them, so that this calendar will function in many ways as a guard to keep them in relationship with the Redeemer. So the calendar is very important. It keeps us centered in Jesus. He came. The calendar, all the events are types and shadows that teach us and reveal who he is, so that when he comes, we can recognize him and relate to him. This calendar is everything to us. It's fulfilled by Jesus. In and through Jesus, the fullness of everything that's in these holy days comes into its fundamental essence. So in keeping the calendar, we stay centered in Jesus. In keeping the calendar, we stay grounded in Jesus. When we teach our children the rhythm and cycle of the calendar, right, the festivals, they too are learning about Jesus. Our kids are safeguarded. Our kids are being introduced to Jesus. Generation after generation after generation, this calendar keeps us focused in the Messiah and grounded in him. In observing it, we are sanctified. We are set apart as different from all of those around us. So when you keep the calendar, you'll note that a lot of people will scratch their head and say, what's that all about? What's first fruits, right? What's Yom Kippur? What's Yom Teruah, right? It's different, but it will engage conversation. And in that, we have a chance, an opportunity to share some of the glory and the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus is and what God is doing for us through Jesus. So let's step into the overview of the calendar. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. This is where we get the outline of the calendar that God has given to his children. Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, say to them, these are my appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Now, the reason we don't really get this, and the reason we've missed it for almost 2,000 years, right, is because we write it off. We point to the first part of this verse. The Lord said to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel. And our religious teachers, they've told us, well, don't worry about that stuff. That's for the people of Israel. You're the church. So don't worry about that. That's for Israel. And so we just write it off. It's a big mistake. Because if you're not part of Israel, you're not part of the people of God. There's only one people of God, Israel. There's only one nation, Israel. And in Messiah, we get grafted into her. We get to participate with her through faith in Jesus in the covenants of promise. Paul says you're a citizen. You're a fellow heir. With who? Believing Jews in the covenants of promise. Think about that for a moment. If that's true and you're part of Israel, then this is for you. When it says, speak to the people of Israel, that includes you. God is speaking to you too. In Messiah, you are part of Israel. Do you think he has like two wives and two houses? The Gentiles are over here with his Gentile bride, and he's got his Jewish bride and his Jewish people. No. One God, one Lord, one Spirit, one law, one people. The Gentiles get grafted in. Another way to phrase this, and Paul uses this phraseology, this analogy, if you will, is adoption. Adoption. Paul says you were adopted in Christ. You've become part of the household of God. Who's the household of God? Israel. He adopted them first. And now he's adopting the Gentiles. I was adopted. I had a certain heritage on my mother's side and my father's side. And I was given up for adoption. And I became something altogether different. I became a McClellan, Scott Irish, through adoption. My aunts and uncles changed. My grandparents, my lineage, everything changed. And I became a McClellan through adoption. In Christ Jesus, you're adopted. You're adopted into his family. What family? The family of Israel that he's already saving. And the Gentiles get added to that. So as an adopted child, you get to sit in the household too. You get to participate in the same values of the Father. You get to live the same life as the Father. You're one with the other kids, Jew and Gentiles, one in Messiah. He has one way of life for his people, a holy way of living. And he has a cycle, a calendar that keeps us centered in his Son. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel. So listen up, because Moses speaks today through the text, the scriptures. He's still speaking to us today. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. Is he your Lord? These are his feasts. These you shall proclaim as holy convocations. What's a convocation? I mean, that is one weird word, right? I mean, how many people use this word, convocation, in your conversations during the week, right? We got one guy over here. We have some meds for you. Okay. So the more contemporary English would translate that as assembly, okay? These are holy assemblies. What convocation means is to gather together corporately, to assemble together for the purpose of worship, instruction, and fellowship. So God says, these are my appointed times that I want you to gather together for worship and instruction and fellowship. These are my appointed feasts. The first one that we have listed for us is the weekly day of worship. The weekly day of worship. Do you think God would leave us without a weekly day of worship? Do you think God would leave it up to us to choose what day that would be? Can you imagine if we all got to choose our own weekly day of worship? Some would choose Tuesday. Some would be on Thursday. Some would be on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We'd be all over the map. How often would we see each other? Hardly at all. Rarely. We'd be missing each other most of the time. God knew that. God says, you know what? I'm going to pick it. I'll pick it for you so that everyone can stay on the same page. And so God gave us a weekly day of worship. Let me read in verse number 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy assembly, convocation, there's that word again, a holy assembly. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwelling places. A day of rest. How many people feel like you're just worked to death? How many of you just feel like, man, there's always something to do? I'm always working. It just feels like this is an unending, you know, labor. God says, guess what? One day a week, you get to chill, get to put your feet up, get to eat some good food, drink some wine, and you don't have to do anything. Just rest. It was a game changer in the ancient world. Most people were slaves. They worked 7 days a week. God comes and says, no, you're not going to do that. You're my children. You get to rest and relax and be renewed. And during this time of rest, I want to make sure you gather together to fellowship, worship, and receive some instructions. Yeah, we all need that. That's important. So God has given to us this Sabbath day. This seventh day Sabbath, a weekly worship day. Now, you can worship on any day you want. You can worship every day. But you're commanded to gather together on the seventh day, to come together in an assembly with other believers and receive instruction and enjoy fellowship. That's the command of God. I had a person tell me, every day is the Sabbath for me and Jesus. Every day is the Sabbath. I'm thinking, get out of here. What, you don't work? You just lay around every day and eat and drink? And who does that? You know? Jeff Bezos, maybe? I don't know. Yeah, no, we all work. We all work, and we all need a cycle of rest. And God knew that, and he gave us the cycle for rest. Neither Catholics nor Protestants dispute which day of the week the seventh-day Sabbath falls on. Approximately 2.6 billion Christians state with confidence that the biblical Sabbath begins on Friday at sunset, moving through Saturday at sunset. Let me just read from the catechism that governs well over a billion people. In fact, indirectly more than that, almost 2.5. This is what it says. God entrusted the Sabbath to Israel to keep as a sign of the irrevocable covenant. The Sabbath is for the Lord, holy and set apart for the praise of God, his work of creation and his saving actions on behalf of Israel. That is Catholic Protestant theology. The biblical Sabbath is the seventh day. It's the seventh day Sabbath, and it's given to Israel. What you're not being told is you're a part of Israel. That is the best kept secret for 2,000 years. See, you're part of Israel, so this is important to us. It goes on to say, we Gentile Christians all gather on the day of the sun, for it is the first day after the Jewish Sabbath, but also the first day when God, separating matter from darkness, made the world, and on this same day, Jesus Christ our Savior rose from the dead. That's from St. Justin, one of the early church fathers. We as Christians, we gather on the day of the sun, the day following the Sabbath. The day of the sun is the first day of the week, which makes, again, the Sabbath the seventh day of the week. Goes on to say, Sunday is expressly distinguished from the Sabbath, which it follows chronologically every week. 2 days. One is the biblical Sabbath, and the other one is the church's new Sabbath that they made. St. Thomas Aquinas, regarded as the most influential Catholic theologian who ever lived, states explicitly in his work, Summa Theologica, quote, in the new law, that's code for New Testament. In the new law, the observance of the Lord's Day, which is code for Sunday, the observance of the Lord's Day took the place of the observance of the Sabbath, not by virtue of the biblical precept, but by the institution of the church. Probably the greatest theologian that the Catholic Church has ever produced, who was so astute, so educated, wrote volumes of stuff. He says, we keep Sunday not because there's anything in the biblical text that justified a change from Sabbath to Sunday. He says, we keep Sunday because we change the day. We're the church. As an institution, we can change the very law of God. And we did. And the Protestants follow. They follow us in that. It's later stated. But the point is the change from Sabbath to Sunday is not based in the scriptures, but the claimed authority of the church. So in summary, the biblical Sabbath is the seventh day Sabbath given by God to Israel. Are you Israel? Are you grafted in? Are you a citizen? Paul says you're a citizen of Israel. Is that true? See, if you don't see yourself as that, then I get it. Do whatever you want. If you're not part of Israel, then you're not part of the people of God. That can't be right. Right? Would we view ourselves as not being part of the people of God? Of course not. What does that imply, that I'm not part of the people of God? That implies we're part of the people of the world. And that's not a very good thing to think of yourself as. No, we in Messiah are grafted into Israel. We participate with her as Israel. The Gentiles were prophesied to come in and expand the tent pegs of Israel, coming in through faith in Jesus. So that this then becomes important to us. The biblical Sabbath, which was given to Israel, is our Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Lord our God. The Catholic Church created their own Sabbath, which falls on Sunday, the day after the biblical Sabbath. If you and I embrace and observe the biblical Sabbath, we become identified as being part of Israel and her God. In Hitler's Germany, when he went to gather the Jews to put him in concentration camps and to ultimately kill him, do you know how he identified the Jews? Do you know how he identified those who were a part of Israel? He looked for those that were worshiping on Sabbath. And those are the ones that he gathered. He gathered up a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists, too. He thought they were Jews. Gentiles who were keeping the Sabbath. He says, they're Jews too. Put them in the cars. That is amazing. God says, this day is holy unto me. And it's a sign between me and you. It identifies you as belonging to me and me belonging to you. It's a mark on your life. So when we keep it, people are going to say, what, are you Jewish? Because they're confused. No, I'm not Jewish, but I'm grafted into Israel. I'm a part of Israel. It's like a Frenchman coming to America and taking up what? Citizenship as an American. Yeah. Does that mean he's no longer a Frenchman? No, he's French. He's from France. But he has status here as a citizen. We as Gentiles come into Israel. We're still Gentiles, but we get a what? Have status, citizenship status, equality with Jewish believers as the Israel of God. If we embrace and observe Sunday, we're identified as being Catholic or Protestant, which is a protesting Catholic, by the way. Protestant means protest. It's a reference to Catholics who protested under Martin Luther. So if we keep that, the church says this is our mark. Sunday's our mark of our authority. And everyone that embraces it identifies with us. Their words, not mine. Members of the harvest, we are neither Catholic or Protestant. And I love Catholics and I love Protestants. They are my brothers. They are my sisters. We are one in Messiah, right? But we are neither Catholic or Protestant. We are grafted into Israel. We're fellow heirs with Jewish believers in the covenants of promise. God has written the Torah on our hearts. That's Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 11. He's written it on our hearts. Our spiritual fathers are not Justin Martyr, Ignatius, or Barnabas. They are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Believing Israel from the days of Moses has always been the church. Israel has always been the church. I know that's confusing. I want you to think about this for a moment. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, when Stephen is given his defense of his faith in Jesus as a believing Jew, and they're going to kill him, he is giving an account of the history of Israel. And he's speaking about Moses when he says in verse 38, this is he who in the church in the wilderness was with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give unto us. Moses, you know, the one that was in the wilderness, or who was in the church in the wilderness. He was in the church in the wilderness. I was taught that the church didn't exist till Acts chapter 2. That was the birth of the church. This says there's a church in the days of Moses at Mount Sinai that existed. In fact, when we read about that in the Hebrew scriptures, the term that's given is kahal. It means congregation, those gathered. So there is this congregation of the Lord that we read about in the Tanakh. When the Tanakh was written in Greek, we call it the Septuagint, by Jews, for Jews who spoke Greek, guess what word they chose to translate the Hebrew word kahal into Greek? Ekklesia, ekklesia. And that's the word in Acts chapter 7. And we translate it as the church. Over a hundred, or approximately 100 times in the Greek Septuagint, Israel is referred to as the church of the Lord. Beginning in the days of Moses, falling into rebellion and just apostate, a mess, right? Jesus comes and he says, I've come to build my church. He came to redeem Israel. Salvation is of the Jews and to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And he came to his own to rescue and redeem. He says, I will build my church. And then later, the Gentiles get to come into that Jewish church that started with Moses at the first Pentecost. We're grafted in. We too are Israel. We are part of the family, and the Torah is written on our hearts. The calendar belongs to us too. So we can either make it up as we go, or we can jump into the very people group that he has placed us in and join the rhythm of the festivals and experience the glory of the holy days. This is the sizzle of the calendar. So I'll close with this. This is why we keep the Sabbath. It's not a salvation issue. Doesn't matter what day you worship on. It doesn't save you, nor will you lose your salvation. It's not a salvific issue. But we keep it because it is a memorial to God. He said, it is a memorial to me that I'm the creator. When you keep the Shabbat, you're proclaiming to everyone that I am the creator of all things seen and unseen. It's also a memorial to him as redeemer. He says, I redeemed you out of Egypt. Therefore, I want you to keep the Sabbath. Why? To remind you that I'm your redeemer. So it is a memorial to him as the redeemer, the savior. And then also the sanctifier. I'm the one that sets you apart. It's a mark identifying you as being belonging to me and me belonging to you. So for those three memorials, we keep the Shabbat. It's to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. We are one people in Messiah. We are one spiritual Israel of God. And that is why we keep and observe the biblical Sabbath week in and week out. Your friends are think you're crazy. It's okay. We're going to love each other because most of us are crazy anyway. But God loves us, and we're going to love each other, but we're going to walk in his ways because we know who we are in Messiah, and we know what we've been grafted into. And we take great pride and great joy in loving and exalting and praying for the people of Israel everywhere throughout the world. Shabbat shalom.